Reading from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, and verses 1 to 12. Then Jesus climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all of the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of Palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I will let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord had sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Just give me a moment so I can find the gospel.
Hang on these two commandments.
talking a lot about love and what love is and what it isn't in this current debate about same-sex marriage and so on, whether it should be or it should not be. Let me just say the word that Jesus uses is agape, agape love. We know there's erotic love, there's romantic love, there's filial love, brotherly love, sisterly love, many kinds, many ways of showing love, fatherly love, love for children, their parents, and so on. And Jesus uses agape, which is about sacrificial love. It's about godly love. And we need to underline that and remember that. Okay. Now, as I said in my homily, first time round this morning, we all know that the Israelites spent 40 years in the desert. And I'm going to try and cover some of that for a reason which I'll explain for a moment. But I hope I don't take all that time to do it. Well, this year, all the Sundays after Pentecost and Trinity, Bob and Christine planned that we would have short sessions, 2, 3, or 4 Sundays on the Old Testament focus, then followed by 2, 3, 4, sometimes 5 on the New Testament. So I don't know, I imagine that's been happening on the second service as it has in the first. We almost certainly have had a few weeks on the Old Testament, followed by a few in the Gospel of Matthew, back to the OT, back to Matthew. And the last few weeks have been majoring on the Old Testament. And the subject of our reading this morning was the death of Moses. And Bob has asked me just to sum up in some way the readings over the more recent times. But first I want to remind you that the Old Testament scriptures were the scriptures of Jesus. We need to be very clear and remind ourselves that that is so. He didn't have the New Testament in front of him. He was sharing the making of it, was he not? But the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, were Jesus' scriptures. And as Nicky Gumbel loved to say, he read it, he quoted it, he believed it, and he lived by it. And that should be part of our life too. That we read it, can quote it, believe it, and live by it. And that Jesus, the God of the Old Testament, was of course the living God. And the teaching of the Old Testament was the teaching of the living God. And what the OT said, what the Word of God said, of course, was what God said, what Scripture said. For Jesus is what God said. And we all know the Scriptures are shared by both Jews and Christians. But as Christians, we need to know and be sure that our understanding of the Old Testament, the key to that understanding, is to read it through the lens of Jesus. You and I can never really understand what the Old Testament is saying unless we're reading it through the eyes and the understanding of Jesus. Remember on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that he hadn't come to abolish the law. He hadn't come to abolish the Old Testament. He said he'd come to fulfill it. And that theme of fulfillment runs the whole way through the New Testament. Now here's where it gets a bit tough. I pray that you'll stay awake and if I have nothing else to do, just pray that I keep going and make sense for you. So here we go, going back to June. Okay. Who remembers what was preached last Sunday? Who remembers what was preached in June? On June the 18th, the first of the Sundays after Pentecost, majoring on the Old Testament subjects, the beginning was the story of the 3 angelic visitors to Abraham, followed by the account of Hagar and Ishmael being sent on their way, and that wonderful story, the testing of Abraham. Then in July, by late July, we got to hearing about Jacob's dream and God's promise to bless him just as he blessed Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and to be with him and watch over him wherever Jacob went. And then after that we looked at Jacob's marriage, first to Leah and then to Rachel. Reawakening any memories of that journey, I wonder. Well, okay, by August, not so far away, we looked at Jacob's wrestling with God and receiving his new name, Israel, which came out of his deepening relationship with God. And then followed Joseph's dream, Joseph, Isaac's son, his dream, and then his broken relationship with his brothers who sold him off to slave traders who took down to Egypt. And then this was followed by the record of Joseph later on, and he's now a top official in Egypt, making himself known to his brothers, offering them forgiveness. At the end of August, we were introduced to the great Exodus story. This was the first two chapters from Exodus at the time, which mentioned or spoke of the slavery that the Israelites were experiencing, the awful oppression that was their life in Egypt, and then the birth of Moses, the baby set down in a basket in the bulrushes where he's found, and we know that story. Okay, we jump then from the first Sunday in September to the first October. For over those 5 weeks we moved and we had homilies from the Gospel of Matthew, and while that was happening you didn't get a homily on the great central story of the Exodus, because you were then in the New Testament. The Exodus story, the early wanderings of the Israelites leading up to their receiving the Ten Commandments, the word of the Bible from God. Now, that may all be a bit different, but it's stirring your memory. You can remember where we were 3 weeks ago. Well, 3 weeks ago, we looked at the reception by Moses of the words of God, the Ten Commandments. That was 13 scriptures 3 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, was the apostasy of the people, the rebellion of the Israelites in the absence of Moses, while Moses was up on the mountain. This is a wonderful account of God, the rebellious and restless Israelites got to making a God for himself, and have that story and record of the golden calf. What about last Sunday? I think we would have had the message that we had at 8 o'clock. The subject was God in the heartbeat of life. Remember Moses addressing, being addressed by God, sensing the presence of God in the tent of meeting, and God saying that he would pass by. He hid him in a cleft of the rock, but as he passed by, Moses couldn't see him face to face, but he could see his back as he passed by, and he would catch a real glimpse of the glory of the Lord, the mystery of all that. Does that ring any bells for last Sunday? Okay. Well, I hope that's been helpful. And because I want to say that each of those staging points in that journey through from June till last Sunday, God was constantly revealing himself and more of himself as the God of the whole universe and the God of all the nations of the world. That he was the great king of his people, Israel, the people of Israel. He was providing for all their needs, and guiding and protecting them. I know I would think you find chunks of the Old Testament very hard to get hold of, to read and understand. I do. but wonderfully in various ways, God reveals himself as a gracious and loving God. God who forgives sin and rebellion when there is repentance and faith. Gracious and loving God. And that's made explicit in the wonderful blessings that he pours out upon his people. But at the same time, and this is where we find it more difficult perhaps, through many warnings and even curses, God reveals himself as a God of justice and wrath toward those who do not or will not put their trust in him. And yet we need to always notice that God's justice is never executed in an arbitrary way. It always manifests a judgment that is fitting to the crime, as it were. Always just in his ways. And so then the main summing point of all that is that through the scriptures that we shared through all those months, the Israelites needed to see as God wanted them to see, as he wants us to see, like the Israelites, that they were especially chosen by God to be his people, but not because of the great things that they did, not because of any greatness of themselves, but essentially and wholly and solely because of the great love of God. And we need to remind ourselves, sometimes we get rather wrapped up on what we're doing for God, and sometimes we think that God's, we've done something special and God's giving us some good marks for that and blessing us accordingly. But God is gracious and wonderful beyond any of the good things. And we learn from Scripture, in fact, our goodness in the eyes of God is sent. It's like dust. I think Ezekiel passage said it's like filthy rags, if we want to make any kind of comparison, which we're not asked to do. So today we come to the death of Moses, and like Abraham, Moses is one of the great biblical characters of the Old Testament. He experienced many wonderful and empowering encounters with God, such as remembering to sit the humble shepherd. He has this, he meets God as he comes close to the burning bush and has this wonderful experience of God. And this humble sheepherder gets to take on Pharaoh. It's just amazing. It is absolutely amazing that this humble shepherd is the one God takes to confront the great Pharaoh in Egypt. And without a shadow of doubt, we see Moses quite reluctant about his call for leadership, but he's a very effective leader, especially when we see the quite complaining bunch of Israelites he had to deal with, and how with them they had to figure out what it really means to be free, what it really means to be the people of God in the world, what it really means to be a people who will live and help others. And Moses had this seemingly impossible task. And it's just amazing how the grace and the Spirit of God moves in him and enables him to be such a wonderful leader. But he's not yet, he's not permitted to enter into the promised land. And we look at that, and I think theologians and commentators have struggled over that for centuries. Something, how could God be so unfair? And Moses has done all these wonderful things. He's done, we're told, he's worked wonders in the land of Egypt. He's performed signs and wonders. He's led the people through all these difficult situations. What are the where's and why-fairs of God announcing that he won't be able to go into the promised land? Well, we get a good look at the meaning of this, I think, from that incident. Remember, on the way through, they stopped at Meribah, a place where there's no water. And they're all feeling so hassled and disgruntled they get a set on Moses, and they have on God, they're complaining of the hardship of the journey. The Christians complain of hardship on their pilgrimage journey. You ever heard a Christian complain, well, these Israelites, certainly, they were miserable Israelites. They were miserable and they complained miserably. But God was merciful, as he always is. And he gave Moses a command to strike the rock and bring water out of the rock. An amazing miracle to bring water out of the rock. Well, Moses takes us and goes beyond what God's asked him to do. He had to carry a stick, but he wasn't told to strike the rock with a stick, but he demonstrably hits the rock, not only once, but twice, and does it in such a way as to indicate to the Israelites what a wonderful thing he is and what a wonderful thing he's doing. And we're told that he wasn't reflecting or alluding or pointing to the wonder of God and the graciousness of God, rather drawing attention to himself. So let's stop and think again for a moment. How often in the church do stuff and we get wrapped up in attention to ourselves or the stuff we're doing and not giving acknowledgement all the glory and all the wonder and all the goodness is from God serving in the first place. So Moses succumbed to that temptation to do something of his own, to add in something of his own. I think it's a modern temptation too in the church sometimes. We go with a bit of overdrive in God's name, but it's not really in God's name at all. Sometimes the overdrive is in our own name. I think, okay. So today we read, for although he was not permitted to enter the land that he was given an extraordinary vision of that land. Anyone been to the top of Mount Warning? Anyone been to the top of Everest? I like to say, a post that I went climbing with Sir Edmund Hillary. I did. I climbed up onto a coffee stool beside him and had a very long conversation with him. That was my climbing experience, name dropping. But I did get to the top of Mount Warning some years ago. That's the last hill top that I ever got to. But how wonderful it is when you get to the top of the mountain and you can look. It gets such an extended view. And I would think every one of us has some memory and some celebration of a time when you've been on right on top, hilltop, like Mount Nebo, and you can look over a vast expanse of countryside. My most beautiful experience of that was as a teenager at the lake, my lake being climbing mountains in Albert, Queenstown in New Zealand, and going up just the snow crop coming up, just the beauty of awesome stuff. Well, Moses gets to the top of Nebo and he's got this wonderful privilege view, but it's God is carrying him the land that is the fulfillment of his promise. It's the promised land. So he gets his privilege to get a view of it, to look. And so that view is one of promise and hope. How often have you been on a mountain top somehow been just refreshed in your spirit by a whole new sense of the wonder of God and God's presence and what God does, not just in the firmament and in his handiwork as we look across the land, but we get a whole new sense of perhaps of our own future and a whole new sense of what God is actually calling us to do from day to day. Moses at this particular time is often described as being in a now not yet time. Don't we say that's where we all are today, between the first and the second coming of Jesus? We say this is a now and not yet time. We have so much, we don't have it all. God's got more for us, he's got a future for us all. He's got a future of his own, which he's going to share with all who put their faith and trust in him. So today we need to reflect that that's where we are. We're in that now and not yet time. Now I do want to share a precious word from Martin Luther King, which picks up on where Moses was and where we might be. You'll know the speech, I think. It was a speech in Memphis on April the 3rd, 1968, the night before his assassination. And I think his faith and his hope was expressed in these words was certainly linked to the faith and the hope that Moses had when he stood on the top of Mount Nebo shortly before he died. Here it is, and I quote, "Well," he said, "I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop. And I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we, as a people, will get to the promised land." And we go back to the book of Deuteronomy, which I might add is a key book to read. That's another way of understanding the whole of the Old Testament, the key book. In that we read, it says of Moses, "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his officials, and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." And so there we have it. Moses put all his faith and hope and trust in God. He knew that God was faithful and would deliver on everything he promised. He would and he does. God will deliver on everything and anything he's ever promised to you and to me and to his church. The big thing is Moses' life wasn't all about Moses. His life was about serving God faithfully. It was about envisioning the God-given future that would be inhabited by others. And Moses is certainly bequeathed to us. Wonderful walk of inspiration and faith and trust in God. And good for us to ask, what are we going to leave those who follow us? What have we already prepared to leave to bequeath to those who will succeed us? And my very last word, picking up the fact that Moses was 120, I'm told, I read that in 20, 30 years, a lot more people will be getting to live a lot longer. That's beside the point. Moses lived to 120. Old Testament calculations may be a bit different from ours, but his eyes were sharp at the age of 120 at the time of his death. He didn't have wrinkles, his eyes were sharp, and he had a spring in his step. I wonder how many of us would have a spring in our step. I seem to have lost the spring of my physical step anyway. Let's see that as it is. Moses. In other words, he was serving God ably through the day he died. My last word to you is that I believe absolutely God's purpose for you and for me holds to the last breath is gone from our body. As long as we have breath in our mortal bodies, as long as we have life in our bodies, God's purpose holds. It did for Moses, and I believe it does for